The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
This morning I want us to look at Luke chapter 10, and beginning in verse number 25, we're going to read from verse 25 down to verse number 37. And as I read these words, if you'd follow along with your eyes, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Go, and do thou likewise.'" The pastor of the church in Jerusalem, a man by the name of James Camelnese, in the book of James, posed an interesting question. We read it in James chapter 2, beginning in verse number 2. He said, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" You know, this question that James asked his readers, I think, goes to the very heart of what our church is all about. The question is, are we a hospital for the hurting, or are we a club for the conforming? When people enter these doors, and we thank God for all of our visitors, do you welcome them with an open heart? Or do you sometimes become indignant and even standoffish toward someone who may look a little different, or who doesn't measure up to your particular ideals of behavior? This was the question that James asked the churches and the brethren there in the book of James. And sometimes we become judges of men with evil thoughts running through our minds. Now, a certain lawyer asked another question in our text in Luke chapter 10. He asked a question of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see it here in verse number 29. The question was this: "And who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? He said to Jesus, "I know that I am supposed to love, but who is it that I am supposed to love? For he quoted accurately the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but he wanted to know who it was that he had to actually love. And we see that Jesus answered that question by giving us one of the best known parables in all of the New Testament. It is known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it is through this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ directs our attention away from the object of love to the essence of love. You see, this certain lawyer that came to Jesus was a whole lot like the Apostle Peter that we read about last week in the parable of the unmerciful servant. You'll recall that before Jesus gave that parable, that Simon Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? In other words, what is the limit of forgiveness? Till seven times? And Peter was thinking in terms of, well, I suppose I have to forgive, but how far do I have to keep on forgiving? And of course, we saw that the Lord's answer was that forgiveness is to be as Christ also forgave us, and therefore it is to be unconditional and unending. Well, this lawyer had a similar question. He said, who is my neighbor? He was saying, now, Lord, you specify to me the kinds of people that I am to love. What is the limit of love? To whom am I to show love? And so Jesus answered once again with a parable. And in this parable of the Good Samaritan, there are two wonderful truths that are presented, and really they are both intricately related. The first is that this parable gives us a beautiful illustration of salvation. And I want to give that this morning because it just thrills my heart to see this story unfold and how it is a picture of what Christ has done for you and I. But then also there is the instruction on Christian love, which really is the point of the parable, and the Lord there speaks about the outworking of our salvation. You see, when he saves us, we are saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to partly express the love of Christ to others. Well, let's look at this parable this morning, and the first thing I'd like us to look at is the wonderful illustration it gives of our salvation. Now, you'll notice that there are three characters here. In verse number 30, there is a certain man. In verse number 31, and also in verse number 32, there is a certain priest and a Levite. And then in verse number 33, there is a certain Samaritan. A certain man, a certain priest, and a certain Samaritan. And each of these in the story, as it unfolds, represents some aspect of salvation. First of all, think about the certain man. In verse number 30, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, I would put it to you that this certain man represents the lost. He is a representative or an illustration of mankind in general, of you and I in our natural condition. Now, think about it for a moment. First of all, he was on a journey. This journey in particular was one from Jerusalem to Jericho. That was a distance of about 18 miles, going from a few thousand feet above sea level to over 1,000 feet below sea level. So it was a downward journey. It was a short journey, and it was through the wilderness, and there was actually a stretch of that highway that was called the Red Road, because it was a place where many times wayfaring men, robbers and thieves would lie to attack and to mug and to steal from people who traveled on that road. But he was on a journey. And when we come into this world, we also embark upon a journey. It's referred to often as the journey of life. We don't know if it's going to be 18 miles or 1,800 miles in length. We just know that in our life we are going from birth to death, and it is a journey that most of us are taking on the wide road that leads to destruction. Now, this man represents humanity. He represents us as individuals. And notice that he was going down. The Bible says that he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, it was in a downward way, but, you know, that's the direction that sin will always take you. Sin will never elevate your life. Sin will never lift you up and exalt you. Sin will always take you down. And this man, in his journey, was going down. We come into this world as sinners, and sin will take us down. And if we allow that sin to ravage our flesh and our body and take over our life, it will take us down very, very quickly. Somebody said that sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. And that is true, and this man represents that as he was going down. In the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." But then you'll notice also in this verse number 30 that he was not only going down, but he was going from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, according to the word of God, was the place where God's presence could be found. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse number 6, for example, God said, "But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there." So I believe it is significant that this man was not only on a downward journey, but he was going away from God. The Bible says in our lost condition, in our unsaved state, that we were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, that we are aliens from God. We have been alienated by sin. There is a separation, and we, in fact, are moving away from God. And so we see the picture continues. Not only that, but he was going to Jericho. And Jericho is an interesting city. Of course, we know some of the stories, but did you know that that was a city that God had put a curse on? And so, like Pilgrim in his journey, going to the city of destruction on his way, and here is this man going away from God and going to a place that had God's curse on it, according to Joshua 6 and verse number 26. And as he was on this journey, this poor man, the Bible says, fell among thieves. He fell among thieves. He came under the power of the thieves and possibly of murderers. And that exactly has happened to each of us. There is a thief. In the Bible, he is known as Satan. John 10, verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Do you realize that that is all Satan wants with you and your life? Now, he may present sin as glamorous. He may present sin as something to be desired. But all that Satan wants to do is to kill, or to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is his single purpose. John chapter 8 and verse number 44 says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And so as this poor man is going on a journey away from God to the place of a curse, he is set upon by these thieves, these murderers. And this also reminds us of what has taken place. And the Bible says he was stripped. He was stripped. It causes us to think of that righteousness that God had created us with in the beginning. That man was created in innocency, but when sin came, we were stripped of all of that righteousness. And now the Bible says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags, especially in the sight of a holy God. And this poor man was left half dead. The Bible says that in sin we are dead in trespasses and sin, and yet he was only half dead. He was not completely devoid of hope. And that's the good news, I guess, in all of this, that fallen man still has a conscience. though it be weak, though it be defiled, and though it be seared, there is still hope for you and I. But can you see that this man, this certain man, is a picture of a lost person today? And the one thing that this man needed more than anything else was someone to help him. Because there was nothing he could do for himself. He had lost the strength and he lost all of his possessions. There was nothing that he could do to pick himself up and shake off the dust and just keep on going. He needed somebody. And so it is with a sinner that there is nothing we can do to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, so to speak, and to lift ourselves up to where we can be acceptable to God. There's nothing we can do. We need someone to help. Certainly this is a true picture of you and I in our lost condition. And by the way, it's not a pretty sight. This man was bleeding, dazed, at the point of death. And that's really how God sees you and I. Oh yeah, we can put on respectability among others. We can even give others the impression that everything's okay in our life. But the Lord looketh not on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. And I put it to you that he sees this certain man in each of us outside of Jesus Christ. We're just like this man. And then we see the next character is in verse 31, by chance there came down a certain priest. And in verse 32, and likewise a Levite. Now the priests and the Levites were the religious people of the day. They were the religious leaders and servants of the nation of Israel. And so in the parable and in the explanation here, or the illustration, we would say that they would represent the law and the sacrifices. Because that's what they were about, proclaiming the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. And the Levites were involved in the sacrifices that went on in the temple, the animal sacrifices that went on all the time. But notice that neither of these men helped that poor man. And you know, religion will not help you either. I mean, it's as simple as that. And we find here that though they were religious men, first of all, the priest passed by on the other side. He had nothing to offer that poor man laying there on the side of the road. And neither does the law of God have anything to offer a sinner. All that the law will do is to condemn and to convict us. The law cannot save a sinner. Now I realize that many, many people in our society today, if you were to ask them, how do you obtain eternal life? Like this lawyer, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, if you can keep the law, then you will live. Jesus said that. But no one is capable of obeying all of the commandments. And James tells us that if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. So in reality, the law cannot help us. The purpose of the law is not to save us, but rather it is to show us face to face that we are fallen creatures, that we are sinners in the sight of God. Romans 7 verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Galatians 3:19 asks the question, wherefore then serveth the law? What is the purpose of the law? Romans 3:20 answers, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Galatians 3:21 concludes, if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But Galatians 2:16 says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so this priest had nothing to offer. Then we find in the next verse, in verse number 32, that a Levite came. And unlike the priest, he went over to the man. He came and looked on him, but he also passed on the other side. You see, the Levite couldn't help either. And the Levite would speak to us of the animal sacrifices that were taking place, and the Bible tells us that they were shadows of God's sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But listen to Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now we need the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. Jesus Christ is the only one. We sang about that. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so in these two men, we understand that though they were religious men, though they were pious men and were learned men, they had nothing to offer this poor wretch who was lying on the side of the road. In the book of Ezekiel, you know, the Lord addressed religious people. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds, or the pastors of Israel, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Now listen to verse 4. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which neither have ye that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. You see, that's the picture of these religious men. They couldn't bind up his wounds. They couldn't help this man. And so they passed by. Yes, religion cannot save any man. Well, it brings us to the third character, and that is the certain Samaritan. Look in verse number 33. The Bible says, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So the certain Samaritan comes into the picture, and I would say that this man represents none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, why would we say that? Well, let me give you some reasons. First of all, we know that the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. The Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings, if at all possible. And yet the Bible tells us of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. And so as this Samaritan comes on the scene, we see just in that fact alone a relationship or a similarity between that man and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But also the Samaritan did what no other man would do. And Christ does what no one else can do. You know, in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Bible gives a prophecy of Jesus Christ, which he himself quoted as he began his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Notice this, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And this Samaritan came and he tenderly took care of that poor man and bound up his wounds. And Jesus Christ was sent into this world to proclaim not only the gospel, but to be the gospel, so that through him the wounds of sin and the prison bars of sin and habits could be broken away. Jesus Christ is our good Samaritan. He paid the price to deliver us from eternal death. What a wonderful blessing and a thought that is. You see, Jesus did what those other men could not do or would not do. The law and the sacrifices could do nothing to help that poor man. Jesus Christ, the Good Samaritan, did. The law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better thing the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. And how this man was delivered by the Samaritan. Now you'll notice that he took him, and the Bible says in verse number 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. the oil to soothe and the wine to cleanse. And this reminds us of the cleansing blood of Christ, which is pictured by the wine or the fruit of the vine, and the oil, which would picture the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we can possibly think in our life of how Jesus came alongside us, weary and worn and ruined by sin, and he poured in his blood and gave us of his Holy Spirit and lifted us up and took us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock as our good Samaritan. I wonder, has there ever been a time in your life when you saw yourself just like this poor man, this certain man who had been robbed of all of his dignity, who had been stripped of all of his righteousness and lay dying at the hands of the evil one? Have you ever seen yourself that way as a sinner? And you also came to the point of realizing the futility of religion. You realized that going to church wasn't going to save your soul, that being baptized would never wash away your sin, that all of the things that we can pile on in the name of religion do nothing for our eternal soul. It is only through Christ, the compassionate Samaritan, who came to this world and stopped to do something about our sin and paid the price, and through him we have been saved. What a wonderful picture of salvation in this parable. But then I want to move on quickly to the point of the parable, and it really was given in answer to that question that the certain lawyer had asked in verse 29. He said, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And as I said before at the beginning, he was asking this question: what is the extent of my love? I know that I am to love, but who is it that I should love? Surely, Lord, I'm not to love everybody. And I want you to notice in answer that there are some important words. Notice in verse 31, the Bible says, "And by chance." Now, underline that in your mind or in your Bible today. By chance. By chance. You know, as Christians, we know that there is no such thing as chance or luck. In fact, we discourage folks from saying good luck. All right? Now, I realize it's a common saying, but we don't believe in luck. We don't believe in chance or just things happening without any reason. And the why we say that is because of Romans 8:28. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." In other words, we are not stumbling through life as Christians, just allowing things to happen out of the blue, by chance. Good luck, bad luck, all of that kind of stuff. We know that everything that happens is allowed of God, that God has his hand in those kinds of things. So where the Bible says by chance, what it really means is there was an opportunity. And you think about that for a moment. Do you realize that God brings us into contact with needy sinners all the time? And it's not by chance, or it's not by luck. It's an opportunity that God gives to you. Now, those opportunities will come at the workplace. They'll come out in the community with neighbors and whatever else is going on in the community. They'll be with relatives and friends. But God brings you, as a Christian, he will direct your path across a needy person. He does it all the time. Excuse me. God opens doors of opportunity to this church. Well, every week. Every week we have outreach. We go around the community, we knock on doors, and we distribute literature, and we talk to people about the gospel. And God brings our path across certain ones that have need. It may be visitors who come into our congregation. It may be out on the Highway 20 project where we find that God gives us opportunities. And we meet people all the time. And this is a main purpose of our Christian life. We need to understand that. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So part of the purpose of our salvation is that we will, by chance, come across individuals that we can be a blessing to. So the question really is, how do we respond to those opportunities? How do you respond? Well, let me say that there are three ways that you can respond according to this parable that Christ gave. You can respond with apathy, with sympathy, or with empathy. Now let me demonstrate this or show you this from the Bible. First of all, apathy. When the priest walked by, when he came down that road in verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. My friends, that is apathy. That is a heart that is cold towards sinners. When you have an opportunity, when someone comes across your life and you sense that they have a need and you turn your back on them, you go across to the other side and you don't even lift a finger to share the love of Christ with them, then you are being apathetic. And that's one way that you can respond. Now, the Levite, at least he came over to the guy. Maybe he kind of gave him a kick in the ribs to see if he was alive or what, but he had an interest in this man, and no doubt he felt sorry for him, and that's sympathy. And there's a lot of sin sickness out there in the community, and we can look and see what sin does, and we can feel sorry for people. But that's only part of it. Feeling sorry doesn't do a thing for anybody. And we can lament the ravages of sin in people's lives, and we can see how it's destroying them and how it's taking them further down that road and has nothing in store that's positive for them. But sympathy is not enough. And we're pretty good at that. We get all stirred up about the needs of people. We have a preacher come, an evangelist, who's preaching the gospel in some country, and he can show pictures of people there, and our heart is stirred and we feel sorry for them. But they go on, and we go on, and we pass by. So apathy and sympathy are not enough, but you see, the Samaritan had empathy. And empathy is more than sympathy. He had compassion, and the Bible says, moved with compassion. He did something about it. He did something about it. You know, the Lord gives us that scripture in Matthew chapter 9 about being moved with compassion. Moved. And I wonder which of these responses would best describe you today as a Christian. When you see lost people, when people come into this church, into this assembly, maybe there's someone that looks like he's got bags of money tied to his belt, as James said. Or we show a lot of attention to that man, but somebody else comes in that doesn't dress right, doesn't look right, doesn't smell right. Do we sum them up in our minds and have already written them off and just said, I'm passing by that person? And they'll come into this church, they'll leave this church, and hardly anybody ever acknowledge them. You know, we don't need that kind of apathy. And we don't want to just look at people and say, oh, that poor soul, I wonder what sin they've got involved in, and feel sorry for them. Why don't we do something about it? You say, well, I'm not sure if I want that. Well, let me tell you that there is a cost to love. Last week we spoke about forgiveness, and we said forgiveness will cost you. It costs you to forgive. Well, let me tell you this, it'll cost you to love. Look at this man, Samaritan in verse 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, first of all, it cost him some time because he was on a journey. He was traveling that road. And I know what it's like when I'm going from point A to point B. I don't want to be pulled over. I don't want to have to detour. I want to go and get there where I'm headed. I'm just that way, and most of you are probably the same way. And so it's a bother, in a sense, to have to stop what you're doing and go help somebody. It'll cost you some time. And, you know, we don't ask a lot of time here in this church. Maybe a couple of hours on a Thursday night every now and then. Maybe an hour and a half on a Saturday morning to go out and team up with others. But sometimes we're just not willing to even give of our time for the things that really matter. It cost him time and it cost him his treasure. You know, oil and wine were expensive commodities in that society. You know, if you had oil and it would depending on the grade of the oil, that was something that was traded with value, and so was wine. These were important things. And what did he do? He took it, and I don't think he got a little eyedropper and said, well, I'm going to spare two drops of oil, and I'm going to just take a few smidgens of my wine. This is precious to me. I think he pulled the cork off or whatever and just look, and poured it in. You see, because that's where your heart is. That's what love is all about. Christ didn't save us with a love that just gave us barely enough. I mean, he gave it all. And when we are dealing with people and are expressing the love of Christ, it will cost you your treasure. Now, I know this church spends a lot of treasure. A lot of people give sacrificially in faith promise giving over and above their tithe. You know, the Lord says, give the tithe. That belongs to me. But then we dig deeper and we give so that the gospel can go. And that's part of it. But sometimes we hold back and we're not willing to do those kinds of things. But it cost him his time, it cost him his treasure, and then, as it's been pointed out, it cost him his tranquility, because the Bible says he set him on his own beast. That means he got out of the car and he walked alongside so that this poor man could have the comfort of riding on that beast. Have you ever put yourself out that much for a soul? Have you ever given up some thing that really meant a lot to you to win a soul to Christ? To give up something that you enjoy doing or something that is comfortable? Have you ever invited someone over to your home? And that means you got to give up some of your living space so that you can maybe win a soul to Christ? Now, all of these things are part of who is thy neighbor and how am I supposed to love? You see? And that's what the Samaritan did. You see, the greatest hindrance to Christian service is self. The reason we only show apathy, we don't care about people, or sympathy is we're sorry for people, but I'm sorry, I have to keep going, is because usually it's self. We don't want to pay the price of love. But notice something else in verse 35, and I think this gets us back to what James was talking about in the church. On the morrow when he departed, he brought him to the inn and took care of him. But on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. You know, it's interesting that the Samaritan had to go away. Our Lord has gone back to heaven. But guess what? He has some inns. He has some inns. And he brings people to those inns and he says, take care of them. And he said, whatever you spend, I'll repay. Now, that inn, by the way, is the church. It's the Lord's churches that he has all over the world. And Bible Baptist Church is one of those. We are an inn, and we are to take care of redeemed sinners. Now, there's a whole other message in just that thought alone, and I'm not going to preach it here, but the question comes back, are we a hospital for the hurting? Are we willing to take these beaten up sinners in and love them and disciple them and to work with them and to spend and be spent so that they can be restored? Or do we want to be a club for the conforming, where you're accepted in our church provided you live up to our standards and you toe the line? Now, it's as simple as that. What are we going to be? How do you respond to the opportunities that God sends through these doors? When we have visitors, do you make a point of trying to greet them? Or are you just out the door heading home for your lunch, your dinner, your ball game, or whatever it might be? I think that's where the rubber meets the road today. You know, this lawyer thought, well, okay, I'm supposed to love people. The Bible says that, so Lord, who am I supposed to love? You point them out and I'll love them. Jesus, he said, you missed the point. My love doesn't distinguish between him and him and her and her. My love is for everyone. How do you respond to people that God brings across your path and brings into your life? Remember this, that people do what they do because of what they are. Now, we have standards, and I'm not saying that we should adopt an inclusive mentality where it doesn't matter how you want to behave or whatever. If you're going to be part of this church, obviously we have godly standards. I'm not talking about members. I'm talking about visitors. I'm talking about lost people. And we have to understand that sometimes they do what they do because of what they are. They're just sinners acting like sinners. And we have to have a little compassion sometimes and understanding and knowing that God can change that. We can't change it. We can make them conform and they'll probably feel uncomfortable and maybe even not come back. Or we can show them the love of God. And we have to ask ourselves that question. You know, the Bible says of Christians, let me read these two verses and we're almost done. The love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ. If the love of Christ has been shed abroad in your hearts, it ought to constrain you to rejoice when you can have an opportunity to deal and work with someone. In Jude 22 and 23, we read this a couple of Sunday nights ago, the Bible says, of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, in verse 36 and 37, Jesus concluded this parable this way. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. Do you think he says that to you and I today? Go thou and do likewise. You see, it's not a question of the object of our love. It's about the quality of our love. The lawyer said, who is my neighbor? To whom am I to show love? But you see, love is like the sun. It doesn't ask on what it shall shine or on who or who it shall warm. The sun doesn't distinguish between people. The sun shines on everyone. And that's what the parable is all about. And last week we said that when it comes to forgiveness, there is a key. And it's really the same key for love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And then Jesus said this, as I have loved you, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This morning I want to challenge you to think on this one question. Which of the three characters in the parable represents you? Are you the certain man this morning? Perhaps you've seen yourself as God sees you, beaten up, sin has had its work, done its work in your life, and you need someone to help you. Well, I can tell you today that Christ is the Good Samaritan. He's the one who can save your soul. He can deliver you. He can make you a new creature. And what a blessing it is. And this morning, if you know that you're lost, you can be saved today. We'll give you an opportunity to be saved in just a few moments. Or are you like the priest and the Levite? Pious, studious, but cold-hearted when it comes to lost people. That really your heart is shut off to any outreach to lost people that there might be. Or are you like the Samaritan, that you are demonstrating the love of Christ through your life toward others? Who is our neighbor? I think we need to answer that question this morning.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.